to the book of Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to speak this morning on the art of forgetting. The art of forgetting. Anyone out there consider that an art form? No? Some have perfected it, I hear. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing on his word this morning. Lord, we just praise and we thank you, and we are humbled by the moving of your Holy Spirit in our lives today. We thank you so much, God, for your Spirit, for your presence, and we thank you for your word. As we look to your word this morning, we once again ask for the anointing of the Spirit of God to descend mightily upon this place. I pray, dear God, that you would give this speaker words today. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This past week, I was in my devotional reading, came across this particular statement from A.W. Tozer, which reads, "There is an art to forgetting, and every Christian should become skilled in it." In the context of the sermon or the article that I was reading, it made sense. But just to read that statement on the surface somewhat goes against what we naturally think about memory and forgetting. Most of us view forgetfulness as an enemy. I don't mean to tell cheesy jokes this morning, but one joke I remember hearing quite often growing up was that there are two signs to old age. One is forgetfulness, and I can't remember the other one. Where's Josh? I need the... What do they call that? Boom, boom. But in all seriousness, and for everyone, especially as we grow older, or if we're tired, or if we're very busy or under stress, we experience forgetfulness, but it's not something that is welcomed when it comes into our lives. Forgetfulness is an enemy. As we get older, if we're wise, we will exercise our memory to keep it strong. I had an uncle, a great uncle, who lived to the ripe old age of 94 years old, and he lived his life very, very sharp as far as mentally. He had some physical problems. He had cancer. I don't think that's what he died of. The type of cancer that he had grew very, very slowly, especially at his age. But he had a sharp mind, not because he was just gifted with that. He worked at it. Every day he would memorize scripture and memorize poetry, and he found the exercise of his memory something that helped him continue to be sharp and continue to retain his mental faculties and his memory as he lived well into his 90s. And memory is also something that is a necessity in our spiritual lives. We need to remember many things. course, we think of that scripture from Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden, or thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The memorization of the word of God is critical if we want to be blessed and, dare I use the word, successful Christians. In the instance of this scripture, Psalm 119, hiding our word or his word in our heart, it helps us to overcome sin. But the word does so much more than that. Some of you might be frustrated as far as your ability to witness or share Christ with other people. You want to be impactful? Well, in addition to praying, like we talked about last week, be someone who has memorized and knows the word. Because the only thing that will plant a seed that will germinate new life in anyone, including the people that you love, is the word of God. And you can read him, by all means, read the word of God to people, but sometimes you might not have your scriptures handy with you. Or sometimes in the middle of a conversation, they're not willing to wait for you to fumble in your concordance to find out where all have sinned and come short of the glory of God is. You need to memorize the word of God. Do you find life full of pressure, full of stress? Do you have questions in your life as far as where you're to go and what you are to do and how you are to handle situations? No, memorize. Remember the word of God. It will be a light unto your path. It will guide and direct you. It will comfort you. It will strengthen you. It will give you wisdom. It's important that we remember. It's important that we remember to give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 107, verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love endures forever." You know, one of the things, and maybe it's just my perception, but one of the things that seems to be disappearing in our society are two little words, actually three: please and thank you. Am I mistaken in that, or is that true? Many people, you help them out, they maybe give you a grunt and move on. And I can't help but think that attitude is not something that's not only being displayed as far as our society, but is also something Christians are demonstrating before God. We forget to thank him for many reasons. I think of Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, I believe, the story of the healing of the 10 lepers and how Jesus came upon 10 lepers, a terrible disease, and not only in its physical affliction, but how it isolates you from the remainder of society. And Jesus, through the command of his voice, made them well. Go show yourself to the high priest. And as they went, they began to be healed. But only one of the 10% went back to thank Jesus. Do we forget sometimes to thank the Lord for what he's done in our lives? Do we fail to thank him for a beautiful day like the day he gave us yesterday for our yard sale? Or the beautiful day that he's given us today? Or the eyes that we have to see? Do we fail to thank him for saving our souls and doing all the other wonderful things, spiritual things, in our lives? Some people may disagree with me, but I believe we also need to remember our past sins. The Apostle Paul, and all that he did wherever he went, never forgot that he was a sinner. In fact, in reference, as he would reference himself, he would call himself an apostle, and he was. But he also would refer to himself as the chiefest of sinners. In fact, think of the great hymns that we have in the church. Think of one of the most popular, if not the most popular hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a beautiful person like me. John Newton, when he wrote that, although he had been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, did not forget from whence he came and referred to himself as a wretch because he was, albeit redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's healthy to remember the sins of our past because it keeps us humble before God, but it also enables us to live before God with great joy, being ever mindful that no matter how bad we were, Jesus loved us, died for us, and even though we're not perfect now, he still loves us in Jesus' name. Remembering sin is not a bad thing. But many within the body of Christ, and I wish I had a picture of a haunted house, but I couldn't find one, at least one that wasn't copyright. And I didn't want to take a picture of anyone's house and do that, lest they get offended. But you've all seen them. But many within the body of Christ are haunted today. Not haunted by ghosts, as there are no such things. Departed people who go from this life to the next, either in the presence of God or in a place of punishment, separated from God. There are demon spirits. But believers today are haunted not by any type of being or ghost or anything of that nature, but they are haunted by their past. In fact, I come across many people, and I know there are many people who still struggle with their past, who can't move beyond it. It's like a dark shadow that follows them wherever they go. And it puts a dark cloud. It dampens everything that they do. These are things in our past or about our past that we must forget if we're to live in God's fullness. And so we must learn how to forget them. One of the things that we need to forget is the guilt of sin. We're to always remember sin, but we should forget the guilt of sin. You know, I remember when I was a little boy, and I had this earache right before this trip we're going to take. We're going to go to Canada to visit my aunt and uncle, and I think it was the first time I was actually going to go there, and we're going to stop by Niagara Falls and do all this stuff and go up in the CN Tower, which I think at the time might have been the tallest thing in the world, and it was really exciting. But for some reason, every time before we went on a trip, I would get sick. And I got this earache, and it hurt, and I didn't want to go on this long trip, but, you know, we got the antibiotic, and you're going anyways. And it was miserable. But you know, when I think of that trip, I don't think about my earache at all. In fact, I had to really search my mind for an occasion or an instance where I was doing something pleasant, but it was marred by something unpleasant. Why? Because my memory of the trip was all good things. Seeing the tower, seeing Niagara Falls, seeing my family. Forget the pain that was associated with that. And that's the way we're to live as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're yes to remember from whence we came, but we're to forget the guilt that's associated with it. Paul did this. He understood from reading Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, which reads, I, even I, speaking, the Lord speaking, I am he who blots out your transgressions, for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. The Old Testament tells us, and although it's impossible for you and me to erase in our minds things that we've done in our past or things other people have done, what is impossible to us is not impossible to God. And God, because He loves us. And God, because He wants to forgive us. And when God forgives, He forgives completely. The Bible says when He forgives us, when we confess our sin before us, He erases it from His memory. This is why in the New Testament, that Old Testament scripture is rehearsed. And the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ rehearses it over and over again. Hebrews 8:12, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Paul was a man who did horrible things, not just to people in general, but specifically to horrible things to people who confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior. Breathing out, as Scripture says, threatenings. Looking for letters or looking for authority to have Christians put into prison, their freedoms taken from them. He was not just your average sinner. He made himself an enemy of God. Yet despite that, and despite the fact he never forgot that he was such a person, the Apostle Paul lived free from those two things that people who have not experienced the blood of Jesus Christ experience every day in their lives, that being shame and fear. And I notice people are fanning. Bob, could you drop that down to maybe like 68? And that the other one over there too, if someone would be so kind to drop that one down to 68. And we'll try to keep it comfortable. You all can hear me, even with the air? I'm sure you can. Amen. But even though when Jesus Christ forgives, the Lord completely forgets our sin, whatever we have done against Him, many times we remember. And although we've been set free, we choose to live in that prison of shame and of fear, feeling bad about what we've done, feeling that we have not been worthy. And I'm not saying we're not to be humble before God. Absolutely, we should be humble, but not to the point where our image of who God is affected, and our image in Christ of ourselves is affected. For the person who refuses to forget the shame or the guilt of his sin, views God as still a God of anger and vengeance, who's just standing there waiting to rain down judgment when you make a mistake, which is not God at all. He loves you. He died for you. And if the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers you, you are redeemed. And your view of self is that you are worthless and you are not capable of doing anything for the body of Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ. The end result being you shy away from spending time in communion with God and you refuse to serve God. We also must forget the frustration of failure. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many people here have experienced failure in your life? We all have. Some have experienced failure as far as in your profession. You made a mistake, and so you lost your job. It happens to everyone. And every parent here, I'm sure you look at the way that you raised your kids. You've tried your hardest, but you can look at times that you failed. I know I can. And anyone who's taken the risk and who has stepped out and tried to minister for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has certainly failed. You've walked out of that Sunday school room or walked off the platform head in shame because you knew in your heart that you didn't deliver it as you would have liked to, and you just feel failure over that. One of the things that we struggle with when we fail is frustration or anger. I know when I fail, it doesn't lead me to want to go out and celebrate. In fact, if I'm not careful, failure will just lead to me wanting to brood and allow anger to rest in my heart and in my soul. Why do we fail? Well, there's two reasons why we fail. Number one, we fail because we're not Jesus, which means we're not perfect. Jesus can do anything and everything because not only was he man, he is God. And so he is perfect. And so no matter what, in fact, I see this, even in reading the trial of Jesus, when it appeared, if you just look on the outside, especially if you look at the end result that the scribes and the Pharisees and Pilate were in control and the soldiers. But when you actually read the scriptural account of the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ and the events that led up to his crucifixion, there wasn't a moment that Jesus wasn't in control. Why? Because he, even in this apparent failure, he was being a success. But you and I aren't perfect like Christ. We do make mistakes. And we make mistakes because we're weak and we're limited. Some of you have strengths in leadership, some in compassion, but no one has them all. And when we fail, those weaknesses become glaring. And it brings us to a place, another place of shame. But there's another thing that you and I, especially in serving Jesus Christ, and it happens in other areas of our life, there's another reason why we fail. And that's not because of our own weakness or limitation. And that's not because of that God's not powerful enough. It's simply because that's the way life is. Let me give you an example. When you read both the Old and the New Testament, they're not all stories of success. For some reason, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's this mindset, if I do everything right, then everyone's going to get saved. Everyone's going to get healed. Churches will explode and so on and so forth. I'm not saying that's true, but I think there's a belief that it's true. That if we do, it's like there's a formula for building the kingdom of God. A plus B equals C. So if we do A, you know, if we pray real hard, and B, if we do the right things, then C will happen. The kingdom will grow. And nothing can take away from that. And so if we're not 1,000 by next year, either we're not doing A or B. Well, there's always factor X. And when that's thrown into the equation, it doesn't always lead to the results that we want. And factor X, or that unseen thing, is often the human will, which is a critical ingredient as far as the kingdom of God being built. God hasn't called us to save people. He's called us to preach the gospel, to make disciples. He does the saving. And the Bible says the way Jesus saves is by coming in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, to the heart of every individual and knocking at their door. He doesn't kick down the door. He doesn't burst through the door. He simply knocks and waits for that individual to open up the door to them. Think of the Old Testament prophets. How many of them, through the love of God, were moved by the Holy Spirit to prophesy to those towns and countries and cities and peoples who were not serving God, whom judgment was impending. And their message could be summed up in one word: repent or turn back to me. In a few instances, the people did that in the city of Nineveh. Jonah, you read about in the book of Jonah, Jonah didn't even want that city to be saved, but he went and was obedient anyways. And lo and behold, that city turned back to God. But that's one success story amongst many failures. One that comes to mind is the prophet Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, who prophesied, and I can imagine him beginning at a young man with all of his heart for Judah and Jerusalem to turn back to God. Yet they would not. Was he not anointed? Absolutely. Was he not sincere? Was he not prayerful? Did he not have a good message? He had all those things that are necessary. But in the eyes of man, he failed. Listen, and I've said this before, this is nothing new. We can do all the right things and still not get the results that we think we should get. Now, some failure is self-caused. I think of Moses. And we're currently doing Moses in our youth meetings on Sunday night. Moses tried to become leader or deliver Israel when he was 40 years old. But he really made a big mistake. He actually violated God's law in trying to deliver his people by killing an overseer or a slave master who was abusing one of the Israelites. And because he failed and he sinned, he went about the wrong way, and everyone knew about it. It was a very interesting story where he kind of looked around. We're going to talk about tonight as far as the sin aspect of it. But after this happened, he went and then tried to assert leadership or authority over the remainder of the Israelites, and they wouldn't have anything to do with him, which is, one of the key things about leadership. It requires a willing partner. He failed. He fell flat on his face. And the reason he did was because of his own weakness and his sinful, prideful heart. Sometimes you will fail because of your weakness, whether it be pride or something else. But it's not the end. When it only becomes the end when we get frustrated about it and we give up. I'm not saying don't forget the failure. We need to remember failure just like we remember sin. But we need to forget the frustration, the anger, or the shame of failing. Because if we don't, we'll quit and stop trying. And you know, that's a terrible thing, because that means what God's purpose is for your life will no longer be done through you. So very possibly, there will be people who need to be touched by you who won't be touched. And not only will there be people who won't be touched by you, at least in part of your heart and life and your spiritual relationship with Jesus, you're not going to be touched by God, because you're not going to be doing or fulfilling what God has called you to do. That's what happens to quitters. If we fail to forget the frustration and the shame of forgetting, we miss out on a great potential benefit that happens when we fail. Moses despite the fact he grew up in the household of Pharaoh and had the leadership skills, or training at least, of the greatest leader of the world at that time, was an unfit leader. But his failure drove him out to the wilderness, where he became a shepherd. But as a shepherd, he learned the greatest quality that is essential for spiritual ministry, and that is sheep. When we read the story of Joseph, we see that one of the most detestable things that an Egyptian, and Moses was raised in an Egyptian household, the most detestable, the lowest thing, you know, it's right up there with, I'm trying to think of jobs that, you know, people don't like. Roto-Rooter, it's an honest living. You know, I don't want to say any job because, you know, so many jobs are, but, you know, think in your own mind, the worst, lowest job, that was shepherding. In fact, it was so bad, an Egyptian wouldn't share a table with anyone who was a shepherd, because it was just, they were considered just low class people, wrongfully so. They were, you know, God created. And here, Moses now became a shepherd. But in that 40 years, he learned humility. And when he came back, hallelujah, he came back a well equipped leader, because he was humble and dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And God enabled him to be that leader, to be that instrument of deliverance for the people of Israel. If we don't forget the frustration of failure, we miss out on personal growth. And if we don't forget the frustration of failure and we quit, we fail to learn, and equally, it actually goes right along with humility, necessary quality or characteristic or action that we need if we're going to minister to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever done a job and you were either not skilled enough or physical enough to do it yourself? If you were to go home today and you know nothing about plumbing and water is going all over your house, are you just going to sit there and say, well, I guess I'm just going to have to live in a hot and cold spring for the rest of my life because I don't know how to do this? You call and get someone who can. When we fail, it shows us that we can't, but reminds us of who can, and makes us more dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Failure is a lesson. You can be a success the next time if you learn to be more dependent upon the Holy Spirit than you have ever been before. Hallelujah. Because greater is He that is in you, that is in the world. How do we learn to forget? Very quickly, and ladies, you can come back once again. First off, we need to understand that forgetting these things, and there's one more that we need to forget, but that'll be another sermon for next week or another time. Here in the near future. But there's a feeling sometimes when we're haunted, so to speak, by the past, by frustration or by guilt, that we can't get away from it. It's everywhere we go. Now, I don't believe in ghosts, but, you know, obviously they don't exist, but people do feel powerless against them because they're spiritual beings. So forth. Many people feel that way about feelings of guilt, feelings of anger and frustration. I can't help it. Once again, verse 13, Philippians 3. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. What is that verse saying to us? Paul is saying, I can forget. He's saying it's possible for us to take an active role in forgetting. Well, Pastor Randy, forgetting is impossible. Yes, with man it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That word forgetting can also and is also translated into the word neglect. One way we take an active role in forgetting guilt or frustration is by neglecting it. And very simply, neglecting is this. There are times, and you can't help it, that thoughts come into your mind. Guilt over your past. Frustration or shame because you fail flat on your face in front of everyone. And whether real or perceived, you felt everyone was laughing at you. You don't want to expose yourself to that again. When those thoughts come in your mind, you can do one of two things. And this is up to you. You've got to make the decision to do this. You can entertain those thoughts and think upon them and brood upon them. I'll never forget how silly I felt. I never forget how bad I made people feel when I told that lie, when I said that hateful thing, when I stole. Or you can neglect that thought and say, I'm not going there anymore. That's a path, that's a thought that is foreign to me now because those sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. You know what you might try doing? And I'm not saying it's Satan, although Satan is a tempter. The worst person we've got to worry about is ourselves. Sometimes we just need to rebuke those things. I rebuke guilt in the name of Jesus. I rebuke anger. I rebuke my pride. And when we're angry over failure, essentially it is pride. I rebuke my pride in Jesus' name. I choose in the name of Jesus not to go there. Neglect it. Fight. Struggle. Do something about it. Take that step of faith, because as you take that step of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ will meet you not just in the middle, all the way where you're at. And don't just stay in a negative frame of mind. When those thoughts try to come in, don't just cast them out. Don't just rebuke them. Don't just refuse. Put something good to think about in there. Paul puts it this way in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. What is that saying? It's all a battle for your mind, brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you want peace, don't just say no to the wrong thoughts. Pursue and live in the right thoughts, the godly thoughts, scripture, praise, your past testimony of what God has done in your life. Remember that day you gave your heart to Jesus at the altar and how good you felt. Hallelujah. It's real. And lastly, and most importantly, fighting this battle against memory and coming to a place where we forget guilt, we forget shame, we forget frustration over failure. Live under the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not up here this morning to share some type of motivational message where you can do anything I will say that first line. You can do anything through Christ. And we need to remember that the battles we wage in our mind will be waged successfully as we depend upon the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. But wonderful scriptures. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. To win the battle for our mind and to forget what we need to forget, we need to live in the Holy Spirit, which means we need to walk with the Spirit every day. We need to spend time in the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen? That sword, you know, we talk about defeating the enemy, and it does. But doesn't Hebrews chapter 4 says it's a divider of the thoughts and the intents of the heart? Absolutely. In a way, we are committing, excuse the expression, Harry Carey, the old man wants to die so that the new man can live. Or the old man needs to die and so the new man or woman can live in Christ. And we need to pray in the Spirit. Pray in tongues. I was pleased, but as I close this morning, I was pleased but a little dismayed. We're just at a district meeting with a bunch of ministers a couple weeks ago, and one of our national leaders was there, and he was preaching and sharing with us. And at the end, he said, "Let's all just pray in the Spirit." And he talked about how important that was. And I hope he just shared that as a reminder to do what we should always be doing, because Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 how important it is that we pray in the Holy Spirit. But the suspicion I had was, and I hope it's not true, is that many of us have forgotten to do that. Let's pray not only with our minds, let's pray with our spirits. And if we haven't received that wonderful gift, that second work of grace, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, keep pursuing it in Jesus' name. It's going to come. I don't know when. And if it doesn't happen right now, or a month from now, or if it hasn't happened for some time, it doesn't mean you're a bad Christian or any of those things. You don't have faith. I don't know why. God knows, but I do know this. Keep searching for it. There'll be a blessing in your life. Would you stand with me this morning?